All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight, and it just requires a little instruction and reminding of ourselves before we do that. We need to be reminded again what it's about and what it means. Get everything lined out here. All right. And we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the portion of Scripture, one of them, that talks about the Lord's Supper. It's one of the ordinances of the church. Baptism is one. The Lord's Supper is another. We don't do it often enough, probably, around here. It's been a while since we've had the Lord's Supper. It's just one of those things that you don't... I'm of the opinion that you shouldn't do it too often. Because it becomes habitual, like everything else. And it's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. And it's something that we shouldn't make common. There's certain churches that have it every Sunday. Every Sunday's communion. Well, it loses its meaning. And it loses the effect that Jesus meant for it to have on us. And so, let's read this. And I won't tarry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, let's start there. It said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That's how serious a matter it is. That's how holy it is. And that's the way God looks at holy things. You know, in the Old Testament, you mess with the holy things of the temple and unworthily, and you died. That was the way it was. It's the same way in the New Testament. That's a sobering thought there you ought to really take to heart. You don't mess with holy things. You don't treat them irreverently. And that's what the word means, but that's what we're going to talk about here in a minute, a little more detail. But anyway, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray you'd bless it now and help us to understand this matter correctly before we enter into it. Pray everybody'd listen. Pray everybody'd think. And I pray they'd understand. Spirit of God, I pray you give understanding to the people as they listen to this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the most valid reason for doing this, for observing the Lord's Supper, it's simply because Jesus asked us to. That was the last thing that he said to us. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, do this. That's why it's an ordinance of the church. Jesus said, do it. Do this in remembrance of me. That was his last request to us before he died. That makes it important.
Yes, sir.
Because especially if people know you and love you, the last thing they ask you to do is pretty important. How much more important should it be to us Since we love him and he loves us and he's asked us to do this as one of his last requests. The reason he asked us to observe the Lord's Supper is because he wanted us to remember him. Because we do forget pretty easily, don't we? Yeah. He knows how apt we are to forget him. That's got to be hurtful to him. What a thing to set up as an ordinance for the church. What a command for him to give personally. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to, as you eat that bread, I want you to remember my body was broken for you. As you drink that cup, I want you to remember that my blood was poured out for you. That's what he did. Now that's what this is about. And that's why the Lord set it up. He wants us to remember that. And when you remember something, it's something that you recall to memory on purpose. You purposely go back and get something and think about it. That's what remember means. You bring it back in front of your mind. And you look at it again. And you consider it again. And you think about it. And ponder it. And just stay in its light for a while. And let it soak in to you. He specifically wants us to remember his death and his blood that was shed. And when we remember the blood and his death, we remember why his blood was shed and why his body was broken. It was because of my sin. You need to think about that. It was because of your sin. Mm-hmm. That's the only reason. That's the reason why Jesus died. That's why he gave himself. That's why he suffered. That's why he was beaten and spit upon and crucified. My sin. When we remember that he was broken, when we remember that his blood was poured out, we remember that it was because of me. It's because of me. That's a sobering thing. See, Jesus knew what he was doing when he set this up this way because he wants our heart to remain tender toward him. And he wants us to remember. This do in remembrance of me. Don't forget about this. I think this generation has forgotten. They talk about a Jesus that just loves, and that's all they want to talk about. Jesus' love and his grace and how what he can do for you and all of that. And the thing Jesus said in particular for us to remember that he wants us to think about and remember is this. His death. You remember my blood. You remember my body being broken. I want you to see it in your mind. I want you to bring it up and look at it again and again and again. This is the ordinance of the church. We're supposed to do this often enough to keep it before our minds. It was the only means to ever give us the opportunity to be reconciled to God who created us. You know, we were talking today. I was talking to David about all of this. And you know, you can repent until now, from now till doomsday, and it'll not save you. You can believe all you want to believe about the Bible and the gospel and all of that. I mean, a mental assent to it. You can agree with it and believe it's true from now till forever. And that won't save your soul.
That's right.
It's Jesus who saves your soul.
Amen.
And it's his sacrifice that made the atonement for our sins. And if you don't believe that and put your whole eternity on that, then you're not saved.
Amen.
See?
That's right.
Now, if you do put your trust in the atonement that Jesus made, in his sacrifice, if you put your faith in him and not in your own faith and not in your repentance, not in your baptism or your good works, if you'll put your faith in Christ, you'll repent.
That's exactly right.
It happens at the same time. You can't have saving faith without repentance. And you can have faith without repentance, and you can have repentance without faith, but none of that's going to save you. Y'all understand that? It's Him. This is the means by which we're reconciled to God. It's the death of His Son. Through the death of His Son, we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You have to completely trust that. And when you do, it brings about all these other changes in you. You will do good works. And you will repent. You'll turn from your sin. You'll change your mind, your life, your affections. Everything will be different about you. It's called a new birth, a new creature, being born again, being adopted into the family, being enlightened, being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into His dear Son. It's the only means to ever give us the opportunity to be reconciled to God. And when we remember the blood and His death, we remember that it was no accident, but that He gave Himself for us and became obedient unto death for us. He came here and He was born on this earth to die for our sins. It wasn't a terrible calamity. It wasn't a plan that just went all wrong and ended in disaster. No, it was exactly. He was the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. Yes, He was. And when He came, that was His life. That was His mission in this life here on earth. And He gave Himself. It wasn't an accident. He did this on purpose. Boy, that means a whole lot. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He died on the cross, the last words were, "It is finished." I did it. Kind of like Paul said, "I have finished my course." That's what Jesus was really saying. That's why the Father was pleased.
Amen.
That explains it all, see? Yep. Mission accomplished. God's plan fulfilled. God's will completed. The law, the promises, the prophecies all fulfilled. And man has hope. We're fixing to get into Christmas here. And that's the thing we ought to be celebrating, is the fact that He came. Because we'd sure be hopeless if He hadn't. When we remember all this, we remember how much He loves us, of course. And the effect of all this should be to draw us to a closer walk with Jesus and with His people also. That's why it's called communion. It's something we do together. It's something that we do in public. And that's the object of the Lord's Supper, is to bring us closer together around Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. That's the great thing we have in common. God's people, God's real people. That's the thing they have in common. We're always going to have our differences and our, just things that we see different and we understand different, tastes and all this stuff about everything in life. But boy, this is one thing we can't differ and disagree on. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door to heaven. There's no other way. There's none other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's Him. And what is it about Him? Is He just like a superstar? That's what they said, Jesus Christ, superstar. They changed things way back there about Him. No. What is it about Him that is effectual? It's the fact that He died for you. And that He rose again. He conquered death. That's why it's called communion. All right, now the Lord's Supper is a memorial set up by the Lord Jesus Himself. It's not some mystical experience, and it isn't intended to be. A lot of churches have made it into that. A lot of people have made it into that. You know, if you go to the Catholic Church, they have a completely different idea about this, like they do about salvation and baptism and everything else. Sin, where it come from, everything. But it's not meant to be some kind of mystical experience. It's not to be a religious writ or whatever you call it. What is it? That's not the right word. Exercise. That's not what it is. It's a memorial. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. When you do this, that's the reason for it, is so we'll remember. We don't talk about it much. We don't think about it much, do we? We're always needing God's help, and we think about prayer, and we think about doctrine, and we think about a lot of things, but not too often do we really just get alone and just think about His blood that was shed. We don't sit underneath the cross there, the ground soaked in His blood, all down that wooden cross. We don't think about that, do we? We don't think about His body being beat to a pulp till you couldn't even recognize who He was. You don't think about that. No. That's why He said, I want you to do this, because I want you to think about that. The bread is not the body of the Lord, but it's only a symbol of the body of the Lord. That's what it is. It's a symbol. Now, the Catholics believe that it is the literal body of the Lord that they're eating when they eat that cookie. I'm telling you the truth. That's the doctrine of the Catholic Church. They believe the wine they drink is the actual blood. Because Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's where they're taking it from. But Jesus said Himself there in John chapter 6, where He was talking about that, He said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit. You know, I'm talking to you in spiritual terms here. Can't you understand? I'm not talking about physical. But they've taken it just like that bunch of people took it that day. It's not, the bread's not the body of the Lord, but it just represents His body. There's something about it. When you crush it between your teeth, there's just something about it that goes deeper when you're focused on His body was broken. His body was given. He's the bread of life. And He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He is our life, the Bible says. It's Christ that liveth in me. Well, how did He get in there? He became a part of me. His body was given for us. It was broken for us, for our sin. The wine is not the actual blood of the Lord, but only a symbol of the blood. We're not taught, and by the way, we don't use fermented wine. We don't go to the liquor store and buy wine that's fermented, got yeast, which represents sin, in the wine that we use to represent the blood of Christ. To me, that would be very blasphemous. Yes, to take the fruit of the vine that has been corrupted and rotted. You put leaven in it. Leaven represents sin in the Bible. And you take leaven and put in what you're going to represent the blood of Christ with? No. It's the pure fruit of the vine. Yeah, it's the pure stuff. It ain't going to make you drunk. It's just going to make you remember. It's funny to me how people can believe Jesus. You know, they talk about His sinless blood, and then they'll go to the liquor store and buy wine to drink in church. Some churches have one cup. They pass it around, and everybody drinks out of the same cup. Y'all want to do that? Well, that got voted down, didn't it? Yeah. We're not to imagine that we're eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Don't think that about the Lord's Supper. That's not what Jesus wanted us to do. He just wants you to remember. He just wants you to remember that as you take that in as food and drink, that you just need to understand that you would not be alive if it weren't for Him. He is your life. He is your sustenance. And that's what He wants you to remember. You can't live without Him.
That's right.
That's right.
When you crush the bread in your teeth, you're to remember that His body was broken for you. I remember we used to sing a song in Mexico, and it was broken and spilled out in English, but in Spanish it's broken and poured out. Broken and poured out in English, did I say it wrong? Yeah. There's a verse in there, there's a line in there where it says, He was broken, help me. But anyway, in Spanish it's another word. They used a different word. Inmolado. It means ground up. Not just... Yeah. It means you ground it up. Like a mortar in a pestle. Or like meat being ground up. He was crushed. He was... His body was destroyed. For you. For me. To make it possible for my sin to be forgiven by God the Father... And Him be just in doing so, and the justifier of him that believeth. There was no other way. There was no other sacrifice. Nobody ever lived that could be the sacrifice for sin but Him. And that's what we're to remember. When you drink the wine, you're to remember that His blood was poured out for you. It was my sin that was the reason for all of this, for this awful thing. You sang a song too, my sin nailed Him to the cross. You know, the words of the song say that. This is to be the effect of the Lord's Supper. Now, wherefore, I want to talk about one more thing here before we go, but I want you to understand this, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this issue of drinking of the Lord's cup and taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Are you going to listen to me? You need to understand this. A lot of people withhold, but the verse said there, in those, when He was talking about that, He said, that you may take of the Lord's Supper, that you may partake. He don't want you to abstain. He wants you to partake of it. But He just don't want you to do it unworthily. Well, what's He mean? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, does that mean you got to be perfect in your life before you can drink of the cup of the Lord? And does that mean that you've got to have at least 24 hours before that you didn't do anything wrong and everything's fine? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. There's a lot of misunderstanding and erroneous teaching about that verse there. And the result is that many do not take the Lord's Supper. They won't observe the Lord's Supper. Well, Jesus said to do it. Now, He wants you to do it. He don't want you to abstain because you're always unworthy. That's not the issue. And that's not what He's talking about. The word is an adverb. It's not an adjective. Now, you know the difference. Everybody here has had enough schooling to know the difference about that, don't you? An adverb modifies a verb. An adjective modifies a noun or describes. He's talking about taking of the Lord's Supper, drinking of the Lord's Supper, and eating the bread unworthily. It's speaking of the manner in which it's done. It's not speaking of our worthiness to partake or not. The word actually means irreverently. Irreverently. Now, if you come into church and say, boy, I've been doing good. I'm telling you, I'm just about as sinless as they come. I'm worthy. That's irreverent and blasphemous. I mean, you would be doing the very thing that it's saying here not to do. But when you approach this thing lighthearted and jolly and shallow in your thinking without considering what you're doing, what this represents. If you do it without remembering, like Jesus said to remember, you're doing it unworthily. You're doing it irreverently. You're treating it as something common, as something that don't really matter. It's just another thing we do at church, yeah. That's unworthy. That's what He's talking about here. It's who could claim to be worthy of the blood and the death of Christ? Yeah, I deserved it. Yeah. How can anybody be so wrong in their understanding of this is to teach people that. Now, I've heard it all my life. That's what I've been taught through the years. That's the way it was presented to me. Boy, you sure better make your right, sure you're right with God now. Boy, if you got anything that ain't any unconfessed sin, anything that ain't been taken care of, now don't you take the Lord's Supper without fixing it, because God'll kill you. Says so right there. Many sleep, you know, many are sickly among you, and many sleep. Some sleep. It's because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. No, they treated it with disrespect, with no respect. Holy things. You better treat them reverently. The church there, this church at Corinth, had made it into a feast and a time of indulgence. And they weren't observing the Lord's Supper reverently. They'd turned it into an occasion to party. I mean, they were having, big barbecues and, feasts and calling it the Lord's Supper. If you read the context, that's what he's dealing with here in this church. They were coming and getting drunk because they was getting that hard stuff. I mean, they was really treating the Lord's Supper with irreverence. And he was warning them. I mean, it's going to get you in big trouble with God. You sure are treating the Lord and his blood and his body like it don't mean anything to you. The Lord's Supper is not to be about satisfying appetites or treated as a common meal. And we're not all going to fill up here tonight on the bread and the wine that we've got here. Are we? It's not a feast. That's not what it's about. It's not about us indulging. It's not about something that we enjoy. It's not about something to make us happy or give us a good time. It's not about having a good time in the house of God. The Lord's Supper is not about that. The Lord's Supper is about being sober for a few minutes and thinking and remembering the Lord's death and what he did and what it cost him, what he really did for us. It's not about the bread and wine. It's about the Lord's death. And it's not a time to be light and jolly, but a time of deep contemplation upon remembering the Lord's death. And it's one of these holy things that is not to be profaned by making it common and unclean. But let a man examine himself, it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See, he wants you to do it. Examine yourself. You know, sober up. Get your mind on what's here. Put that phone down. Put that book down. Get your head up. Think about what's going on here. Focus on what you're doing. Be sober-minded about it. Examine yourself. Do that. And then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. No one should partake of the Lord's Supper without doing that. And unless a man examines himself, he would be approaching the matter far too lightly. Am I in the right state of mind for this? I tell you, it'd be awful good if we'd just come to church every time like that. So, you know, I need to sober my mind up. I need to put all this other stuff out of my mind. I mean, I'm at God's house. This is a holy place. And this is a service. This is the solemn assembly. You know, we're to be together. This is the few times of the week that we're together with God's people. It ought to be a time where my mind is clear and focused and sober, and all the foolishness and all of the worldly vanity is put aside. It'd be good if we'd examine ourselves like this Sunday morning and Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And I think God could accomplish a lot more with us if we would. But when we have the Lord's Supper, especially, without a deep introspection of self and our own motives in relationship with God, we'd certainly be doing it unworthily. You know, if you don't look at yourself in the light of this, you're not treating it with the reverence that it needs to be. That's unworthily. You're not giving this the reverence that it calls for. To partake of the Lord's Supper irreverently, A person is hardening their heart and mind against God and the gospel, and therefore diminishing their hope of ever being saved. Wow. It's something that deserves a lot of attention and respect and reverence. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So you see, he's making a mockery of the memorial of the Lord's death. A memorial, a lot of times it's a statue or something like that, something physical. You look at it and you ought to remember. I mean, isn't it offensive to you when people desecrate a memorial of somebody or something that is important and meant something and it's noble and honorable and somebody desecrates it? Yes, it's abominable. That's what this is. It's a memorial. God, Jesus set it up as a memorial. It's a thing we do. It's a time we have together. And he wants us to be reverent about it. And if you're not, you're making a mockery of it. You're desecrating it. He's manifesting the same spirit that those did who crucified the Lord that day at the cross. To treat the symbols of his blood and his death with scorn and profaneness and derision and contempt is to show the same spirit of those who spit in his face and railed on him while he hung on the cross. They mocked him. They railed on him as he hung there. They said he saved others. Let him save himself. Yeah, if he be the Christ, let him come down from that cross. They mocked him. Yeah. And that's what people are doing when they treat this lightly and irreverently. It's profaning a holy thing. It's holding up to derision and scorn the very sacred thing by which the Son of God accomplished the redemption of the world. Don't do it lightly or irreverently. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. This is another accomplishment of the proper observation of the Lord's Supper. We judge ourselves. It causes us to stop and examine ourselves. If you're listening and if you're going to obey, that's what you'll do. You'll stop and look at yourself and say, my, my. I ought to live closer to him. I ought to remember this more often. This ought to be something in front of my mind much more than it is. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do for you. Help you to judge yourself instead of judging everybody else. Because that's what we do. We always got our eyes looking out at everybody else saying, well, that's wrong. He shouldn't do that. And I'll tell you what, if I was like that, and I wish he wouldn't do that, and I wish they wouldn't, and she, and blah, blah, blah. It makes us examine ourselves when we stand in front of this alone. We're not prone to do this privately and in normal everyday circumstances. We don't judge ourselves. We justify ourselves privately. And in our everyday thing, the Lord's Supper is a public thing done in communion with the brethren, and therefore provides an opportunity and an encouragement for us to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves. Because you ought to be doing that right now. Everybody here ought to be looking at their state of mind and what you're thinking about right now. And is it sober? Did you cut off the world yet? Have you cut off the cares of life yet? Are you still thinking about work and tomorrow and the thing? Are you thinking about that and you're fixing to take the Lord's Supper? You're going to do it unworthily. We won't do it any other time. God's long-suffering and patient, and therefore we have this opportunity to see our own faults and sins and turn from them before God has to deal with us about it himself. And the whole picture here is that we should not be condemned with the world. That's what Scripture says there we just read. If we just judge ourselves, we not be condemned with the world. This is all in the context of the Lord's Supper. God chastens every son he receives. He doesn't let him go without correction. If you're truly a child of God, you'll not be able to sin and get away with it. Therefore, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, as ye come not together with unto condemnation. Don't get in a hurry with the Lord's Supper. Take your time and allow people to examine themselves and get their hearts clear and right with God. Ain't no need to be being in a hurry. It hinders the whole thing. It's okay to have a moment of quietness while the bread's distributed and while the wine is distributed. See, I ought to say cup. I don't like saying wine. Take your time. Allow everybody to eat before you come, so that the bread and wine do not get treated unworthily, irreverently, because of carnal appetites and lightheartedness. And it ought to be a time of great blessing and heartfelt emotion about what was done to redeem your soul. That's what it ought to do. That's why Jesus said do it. That's why he said remember. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. I think the Lord's pleased when we do it. And we do it right. And we do it in reverence and holy quietness. One more thing. The observance of the Lord's Supper should deepen our relationship with Christ and make us walk more circumspectly. It really should. The older I get, the farther along I get, the more it does mean to me. It really does. I don't remember ever treating it unworthily, irreverently. But it seems like the older I get, the deeper it reaches in me, the more sobering it is. It takes something like that. I mean, that's just kind of the way we are. We're spiritual, and we talk about things we don't see, and then seeing Him who's invisible, and the things which are invisible, and all of this. But there's just something about the real physical thing. It just, a real physical thing somehow it quickens our senses a little better. If you have the right state of mind about this, see? And you don't turn it into some kind of mystical experience. Or you don't try to imagine that we're actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Or some nonsense like that. Jesus said, he gave him the bread. And said, take, eat. This is my body. I just want you to remember. All right? All right, I've got a couple of scriptures I'll read here in a second. But all right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the clear instruction that you give us there about this matter. Please help us now. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased, and I pray you'd work in our hearts and help us, Lord, to remember you. Help us, Lord, to always keep you in the preeminence of everything, in our minds and hearts, in the church, in our lives. Lord, help us not to trust in vain things, in our own self, in any way whatsoever, even our own faith. Lord, we help us to keep our eyes upon thee. And I pray that as we partake of the cup and the bread here, that we would remember you in Jesus' name.